But it will help you to have Romans and chapter 8 open in front of you as we look together at these first 11 verses with God's help. I begin with the question for us to ask ourselves: how supernatural does your faith seem to you? How supernatural would you say your life is? It can sometimes feel that we just believe some facts in a very old book, long written down. We assent to the truth of them. We come out to church on Sundays. We try hard to be good. Maybe sin a bit less than we did the day before on a good day. And that we hope we won't goof up too badly before the end. But faith is more than just an assent of truth. James tells us in his wee book in the New Testament, where he says, you believe there's one God. Good, even the demons believe that and shudder. Faith has to be more than just me believing some things are true. Do you ever feel condemned? Condemned by yourself perhaps, or condemned by others who seem to be better than you? Do you ever feel condemned by God because of your failure, or condemned by the devil who stands there accusing us, often quite justly? Is there anything supernatural going on here? Are we condemned? Well, there's good news for those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. No condemnation. Nothing condemns those who are in Christ. God does not condemn us, neither will he ever condemn us if we are in Christ. The world cannot condemn us. The devil cannot condemn us. And we are not to condemn ourselves, nor indeed one another. How can we condemn ourselves if God has declared in his word that we are supernaturally uncondemnable who are in Christ? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Do you feel the power of God resonate in those words with your own spirit? There is no condemning verdict coming our way. We are no longer in the dock awaiting sentence if we are his. Because, verse 2, through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Through Jesus' work, his death, his resurrection, his law of life has broken us out of the prison bars of the law that had previously justly condemned us. That law of sin and death, which had sentenced me to death as a guilty man, the law of the life of Jesus has busted me out of that prison. There's been a jailbreak, but it's God himself who has broken us out. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? If God has broken us out, no one can appeal against that. We've been sprung from the jail of our condemnation. We're no longer in the dock. We're no longer awaiting the verdict or the sentence. The law of life of Jesus broke us out from the law of death. And we have been set free. If you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ here this evening, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. There remains no criminal accusation against us before the throne of heaven. There are no allegations left to be answered. There's no sentence to be passed. There's no fine to pay. There's no community service order to be fulfilled. No noose, no guillotine, no firing squad. No condemnation. Now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head. And clothed in righteousness divine. Bold, I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ mine own. But clearly there had been condemnation before I came to faith in Jesus Christ. And there remains eternal condemnation for those who have not come and will never come. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. God's law, his commandments, did condemn me. His law still does condemn those who are not yet converted. Not because of any fault in the law. Quite the opposite. The law is perfect and righteous and true. God's perfect standard, which we fail to match up to. My sinful flesh, as the Bible calls it, my natural self, is weak, unable to obey and match up to that which God requires. It's even so weak, said Paul in the previous chapter, as to be enticed to sin by the command that tells me not to sin. That's pathetic when you think about it, isn't it? We hear the command that says, do not covet. And our mind focuses on the word covet. As you walk round from Glenel round to Ardental and Tote, the footpath goes under a massive electricity pylon. I don't know if it's the biggest one. It's the biggest one around here anyway, where the power lines go across the sky and maybe half a mile stretch before the next pylon. It's huge, and the footpath goes right under the middle of it, and you look up. When I was a wee boy, I loved climbing things. I loved climbing frames. And you look at that, you think, whoa, that is the perfect climbing frame. Just imagine what the view would be like at the top there. And there's a ladder. The bottom bit of the ladder's missing, but it wouldn't be that hard, surely. And there's a sign that says, do not climb. It also says, danger of death, 40 million volts, or 10,000, 100,000, or whatever. Now I see the sign that says, do not climb. And which word do I focus on?
Climb.
Climb. I haven't climbed it, honestly. I didn't do it, but it was going on in there. We see the law that says, do not. And then we look at the next word and go, ooh. That's our nature. That's the weakness of our nature. This law did condemn me justly before I came to faith in Christ. But it's now been infinitely superseded by God the Father, sending Jesus the Son, born a human man, born in the likeness of sinful flesh, in the likeness of sinful human beings, yet totally without sin himself. In our likeness, indistinguishable from us outwardly, in his incarnation on earth, he came as a sin offering, an offering for sin, a sacrifice for sin, condemning and killing sin in that likeness of sinful flesh that we all share. that he took on. So on the cross, where Jesus became that sacrifice, sin was condemned. Sin, in the likeness of human flesh, was condemned. But apart from us, for those who have believed, if we are in Christ, he has removed our sins from us and condemned them, separating them from us, as far as east is from the west, as we sang. So far has he removed our transgressions from us and died for them as a sacrifice. Therefore, verse 1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. And verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Through Jesus, all the holy demands of the law upon our obedience are satisfied. Every jot, every tittle, every ounce of perfect obedience to God's righteous demands were fulfilled for us by Jesus Christ. He's done it for us, powerfully and supernaturally. It's a miraculous, supernatural work of God in us when we believe in Jesus Christ. When we're able to live according to the Spirit in us who imparts this life to us. Supernaturally. And supernaturally doesn't mean make-believe. Doesn't mean it's true if you believe it. It doesn't mean airy-fairy stuff. Supernaturally. This is the work of God. It is the powerful work of God. It's not less real, it's more real. It's super real. It's deeper. It's eternal. These things are true and they are reasonable. It's not wishful thinking. It's not a choice between one religion or another. It is the powerful, miraculous, life-changing work of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, implanted in people, changing them from the inside, supernaturally and powerfully. You see, we don't just believe some things are true in the Bible and then go to church on Sundays and try to be good boys and girls and not be naughty. God, supernaturally, before the foundation of the world, wrote some names in a book, has met those people in history, caused them to hear the word and trust in Christ, the supernatural gift of God, to believe in such a way as to be saved by the work of Jesus Christ, by his death, his resurrection. And one day in the future, to be glorified with him. Saving faith is a supernatural thing, a powerful, life-changing gift of God. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. The Westminster Confession of Faith is very helpful. It describes faith as believing, receiving, and resting in Jesus Christ. And this is the gift God gives us, to believe in him, to receive from him, and then to rest entirely on him. To be able to rest in him. Trust your life, your eternal being to him. That's the gift of God, to have this faith. So what does the difference look like in our lives? How do we live this out? How do we see it in others? Verse 5, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. So without his Holy Spirit in us, our minds are set on selfishness. We think, me, me, me. My life, my needs, my wants, my stuff. Our whole way of thinking is geared towards our own self-interest, self-promotion, greed. A kind of spiritual gluttony. Like a child who just eats too much to make themselves sick when others around are going hungry. One of the youth group told me a joke and said, life is like a box of chocolates. You ever heard that? Life is like a box of chocolates, and then said, if you're fat, it doesn't last long. But it's a kind of spiritual version of that. Just wanting to fill my face. Selfishness. Without his Spirit, our minds are set on self. But with God's Spirit in us, our minds are set on God's will, not on our own. Not my will, but yours be done, said the Lord in Gethsemane, the night before he went to the cross. We learn to love what God wants more than what we want. And that's what the difference looks like. That's how we know we have the Spirit. We're starting to love what God says we should love more than the things we used to love that were selfish. Having your mind set on the one is very temporal. It's perishing. The other is life eternal and peace with God forever. Verse 6, the mind governed by the flesh is death. It's condemned, isn't it? It's dying already. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Who or what is your mind governed by? Day by day. Yourself? If so, there is no hope for you save handing over that governance of your mind to God with your whole life. There is eternal peace with God. Eternal peace. In that place. The two are very different, diametrically opposed, and end in two opposite eternal conditions. Verses 7 and 8 there. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You see, when our minds are selfish, we are acting as enemies of God, enemies of God's will. We are incapable of pleasing God as unconverted persons. Our whole direction is in the opposite way, diametrically opposed to the way of God's will. Do you not find it shocking when it says that someone who's not saved cannot please God at all? Totally unable to do any true spiritual good. Totally unable to will what God wills. Now, we know some nice people who are not converted. You might say, what about free will? Everyone has a choice whether they do good or bad. And sure, of course we have a free choice. Our free will is so limited, isn't it? If you go to the cupboard for breakfast and there's cornflakes and there's Weetabix, you could have either. But if you haven't got sugar puffs, you can't have sugar puffs. You can only choose what you've got in front of you. And while someone's not yet converted, they might be better than someone else. Or worse than someone else in some of their life choices. And they might be able to choose to sin a bit less or a bit differently in a way that's not as serious as the way they might otherwise have done. But they cannot choose to do pure spiritual good. They cannot choose to will what God wills. That is a supernatural work of God in a human being. When you're enabled by His Spirit to say, Lord, I will what You will. I love what You want. And I lay my own will down. Hebrews 11 is that great chapter in the New Testament. The hall of faith, or not the hall of fame, but the hall of faith. The testimony of all those who died still believing and trusting in God throughout the Old Testament age. Verse 13 of that chapter says this. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. And then a couple of verses later. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. They didn't yet receive the things promised in this life, but they still died believing. We have received the things promised in a very real sense in Christ. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ, says Paul to the Corinthians. And so through Him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Hebrews 11 also says in verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists. And that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. It's not possible to please God without faith. It is impossible for the mind that's set on the flesh, for the selfish mind. It's impossible for the selfish mind to please God. It's set in the opposite direction to pleasing God. How can we pray to God with a selfish mind? The two are incongruous. Can our prayers ever be selfish? Self-interested? What things do we pray for? Who do we pray for most? Is it ourselves? Now that may not be wrong in itself, but prayers for self must be selfless. Prayers for self must be to glorify God. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, forgive my sins for Jesus' sake. Lord, may I become less and You become more in me. Lord, use me for Your glory. Lord, take away my pride and my selfishness and transform me into the likeness of Yourself. We should never just be praying for another box of chocolates. That selfish mindset is opposed to God's will. Verse 9, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. If someone with the Spirit of Christ in them, someone who is saved, born again, who is converted, they're in a new realm, it says here, a different realm. They've crossed over from one realm to another realm, crossed over from death to life. The chrysalis has broken out into a wonderful, colourful butterfly. A creature that can fly and defy gravity. Formerly that chrysalis, the power of gravity was hanging over it, that wee thread it was hanging from, got broken. That chrysalis is going to fall to the ground or to the water and perish. And a butterfly just spreads its wings and defies the power of gravity. Those whose minds are set on the flesh are powerless against the gravity of sin's power that the law condemns. Just like the sign that tells me not to, just entices me, and there's no power to resist. They fall under its power and can do no other. But those whose minds have been set by the Spirit of God, on the Spirit of God, are altogether different. And the Holy Spirit gives you wings. Have you seen the Red Bull advert? Red Bull gives you wings. I don't think it does. I had one once. I didn't like it much. The Holy Spirit gives you wings to defy the gravity of sin's power. You have power within you if you are in Christ. Power through Jesus Christ. This is God's power in you, if indeed you have his Spirit. All who are in Christ have the Spirit of Christ. All who truly believe are given wings. We are all together in a different realm, in a different kingdom, and an entirely new mindset. Have you got your wings? Use them. Live in the realm that you are in. Whoever heard of a butterfly that wanted to go back to being a chrysalis and living like a chrysalis? Nonsense, isn't it? Verse 10, if the Spirit of Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. All who have believed and are his. Our bodies are still dying, aren't they? Look around the room. I feel it in my leg just now, but often you get it in your back, don't you? You look in the mirror and you remember seeing a different face there not so long ago. We're subject to death and age and sickness. Our old sin nature, if we're in Christ, has been put to death. And yet keeps looming back like some kind of zombie and trying to drag us back down, and we have to keep fighting. It's a struggle against sin when we are given God's Holy Spirit. And there's a sense in which death is all around us on all sides. Yet God's Spirit gives life, eternal life, the life of God in us. Jesus' righteousness lives in us by his Spirit. It's a supernatural gift. And we are in a supernatural realm. And as we look to the future, verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. If you ever have nagging doubts, if you have any doubt about this supernatural power of Christ, the miraculous power of God in people who believe, in terms of evidence, all we really need to do is wait. Scripture says the dead in Christ will be raised. Jesus said the graves, the tombs will open, and those who are in them will come out. The day when Jesus returns will be like no other. Imagine if you were at a funeral. Imagine if you were stood by a graveside or driving past a burial ground as Christ returned. And you saw people flying out of the ground. I tell you, even the most zealous, hardened believer, the most devout, holiest person you know, will be blown away in amazement on that day. It will be truly shocking. But it's coming. It's coming. Can I encourage you this evening, today, to embrace your faith in Jesus Christ, to set your mind on things that are above? And if you're here this evening and you're not yet converted or you're not sure, can I plead with you? Can I just beseech you? It's an old word, but you know what I mean. Can I beseech you to cry out to God to call on the name of the Lord for mercy. Ask him for that supernatural gift of saving faith to rescue you. Because if you're not saved, then you're in the wrong realm. And none of us knows how long we have. How many more opportunities, chances to respond will we get? That faith which connects me to Jesus, that brings his grace through into my life, is the gift of God. It's a supernatural, powerful gift of God. I think I've said that enough times now. Embrace his grace. Believe on Jesus Christ. Receive Jesus Christ. And rest in Jesus Christ. Let us turn from the selfish mindset and set our mind on things of the Spirit of Christ. Let us look to him. Let us cry out to him. He'll give us wings. And we cross over from the realm of death to the realm of life, the realm of the Spirit of God. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine, alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own.